Breathing in, I invite my Father to breathe in with me. My Father in me. Usually we think that our Father is outside of us. But in fact, our Father is inside of us also. Our Father is present in every cell of our body. Our Father is truly in us. So when I breathe in, I invite my Father in me to enjoy breathing in with me. And when I breathe out, I see my Father is breathing out with me. I breathe in with my lungs. But these lungs also are the lungs of my Father. My Father has transmitted his lungs to me. So Father and Son, Father and Daughter, enjoy breathing in together. Father and Son, Father and Daughter, enjoy breathing out together. It's very nice. Breathing in, I feel so light. Daddy, do you feel as light as I do? Breathing out, I feel so free. Daddy, do you feel as free as I do? Breathing in, I invite my mother in me to breathe in with me. I know that she is inside of me also. Breathing out, I invite my mother in me to breathe out with me. Mother and son, enjoy breathing in. Mother and daughter, enjoy breathing out. Breathing in, I feel so light. Mommy, do you feel as light as I do? Breathing in, breathing out, I feel so free. Mommy, do you feel as free as I do while breathing out? Breathing in, I invite the Buddha in me to enjoy breathing in with me. Breathing out, I invite the Buddha in me to enjoy breathing out of me. Buddha and me, we enjoy breathing in. Buddha and me, we enjoy breathing out. Breathing in, I invite Jesus in me to enjoy breathing in with me. Breathing out, I invite Jesus in me to enjoy breathing out with me. Jesus and me, we enjoy breathing in. Jesus and me, we enjoy breathing out. Good morning, dear Sangha. Today is Thursday, September the 8th, in the year 2011, and we are on our third day of the retreat with the team. Together we are one, nurturing the beloved community. Every time we go to Italy, Italy is a country in Europe, we offer a retreat for adults and young people. And the retreat in Italy is organized not very far from Rome. It's a center called Castelfusano. A lot of pine trees, beautiful park. And there is a buffalo, water buffalo, living in the park. Usually we have from 900 to 1,000 Italian practitioners coming to the retreat. And about 100 or more children. The retreats in Italy always have a lot of children, and the children like the practice. There are many teenagers and many young adults, but I enjoy very much doing walking meditation with the children. I learn a few Italian sentences, and I talk with them, and they're very, very happy. One day I gave the children a homework to do. Homework is not the kind of homework you used to have. This is very pleasant kind of homework. That morning I went to the grocery store in the center, and I bought a bag of corn seed, the kind of corn seed that you make popcorn. And I distribute to every child one seed of corn. And the homework is to bring it home and to plant the seed of corn in a pot. And the adults, they were interested to do the homework too. So every one of them asked for one seat upon to bring home and to do the homework. Fortunately, I had enough seats upon for everyone. You are supposed to bring the grain of corn home and to plant it in a pot. And you have to water every day. It's still cold at that time, so you have to keep the pot inside the house. And you water every day. And when the seed of corn sprouts and shoot up one leaf and then two leaves and three leaves, and then you come and talk to the plant of corn. And you say something like this, "My dear plant of corn, do you remember the time you were a very tiny seed? And after having asked the question, you listen. The plants of corn don't speak English or Italian. But they have their own way of speaking. And if you are attentive enough, you can hear the answer of the plant of corn. And the answer you usually hear is, "Me, a grain of corn? I don't believe it." You know that the plant of corn does not believe you. But in fact, that is the fact that a few weeks ago it was just a tiny grain of corn. Now it has become a beautiful green plant of corn. You know that is the truth. But the plant does not know. And she did not want to, she does not want to admit that at one time she was a very tiny seed of corn. So you try your best to tell her, loving speech. You say, "My dear little plant of corn, it's me who have planted you. You were a tiny plant of seed of corn. It's me who have planted this seed of corn in this pot, and I water you every day. And I was watching you. And first of all, you sprout, and you shoot up the first leaf, and you try to help the plant to remember." And you might tell the plant of corn that when it grows up, it can make a flower, it can make 1 or 2 ears of corn. And from one grain of corn, she will become many grains of corn.
Mazorcas.
I think I have to drink some tea before I continue. If I ask the tea whether she remember that one day she was a cloud in the sky, she might have forgotten. But the fact is that maybe several days ago she was a cloud in the sky. She became the rain, and now she is the tea. When you meditate, you can see things.
Cuando tú meditas, puedes...
And you can help people, help other people to understand, because they might forget. The fact is that you are a little boy, a little girl. You also begin like the plant of corn. You were a very tiny seed. Much smaller than the seed of corn. Will you believe it? Your father, your mother have planted it, planted you in the womb of your mother. You were very tiny seed. But you grow up very quickly. From one cell, you become several cells. And you become a multitude of cells that make up your body. But you don't remember. You need a scientist, biologist, to tell you that in the beginning you were a very tiny seed of a human being. You don't know, but the fact is that you are a continuation of your father. It's like the tea is a continuation of the cloud. Do you agree with me that the tea in the glass is a continuation of the cloud in the sky? Yes. There is a very close link between the tea and the cloud. The cloud yesterday may become the tea today. And when I drink the tea, I drink the cloud. I am drinking a cloud. You might like to drink the cloud also. Next time you drink some tea, look deeply into the tea. And you see that the tea is the continuation of a cloud. The cloud is in the tea. And with meditation, we can see things like that. So when you contemplate the beautiful corn stalk, the young plant of corn, you don't see the seed of corn anymore. You only see a plant of corn. You don't see the seed of corn anymore. But that does not mean that the seed of corn has died. No. The seed of corn has not died. It has become the plant of corn. And the plant of corn is the continuation of the seed of corn. And if you are a good practitioner of meditation, when you look at the plant of corn, you can still see. You can still see the seed of corn. The seed of corn does not have the same kind of appearance, the same kind of form. It has acquired a new form. It's like the tea. The tea is the cloud, but the cloud has not died. The cloud has become the tea. The cloud has now taken another form, that is the tea. So meditation is like that. And many children have a practice, have brought the seed of corn home, and they plant it on a pot, and they water, and they wait it, and when the plant of corn is has had 3 leaves, they came and talked to the plant of corn. And they ask that question. And they try to explain to the Pentagon what had been happening. And many children even took the pictures, many pictures of the pot of flour and sent to Thay in France. They really did their homework very well. They enjoyed it. So the fact is that we see things dying, but they do not exactly die. They continue somehow in other forms. You know something? It's impossible for a cloud to die. To die means from something you become nothing. But it is impossible for a cloud to become nothing. A cloud can become rain or snow or ice, but a cloud can never become nothing. A cloud cannot die, can never die. It can become something like tea, like ice cream, but not nothing. So if you have someone you think that has already died, look again. That person has not died. You should not cry too much. It's impossible for him or for her to die. She is still there somewhere. And if you are attentive, you can recognize her in her new form, maybe more beautiful than before. And that is what meditation can help us see. And we are free from sorrow and grief and so on. And this is the teaching of the Buddha. Nothing dies. The grain of corn cannot die. The cloud in the sky does not die. It continues always. They continue always in other forms. So when you hear the small bell, you might like to stand up and bow to the Sangha and go out and continue your studies and practice. Have a good day. Practice well. The third exercise is to become aware of our body. And the fourth is to calm the body, to release the tension in the body. And the fifth is to generate a feeling of joy. And the sixth is to generate a feeling of happiness. The seventh is to recognize, to be aware of a painful feeling, a painful emotion. And eight is to embrace and calm the feeling of pain, calm down the feeling of pain, the emotion of pain. Today we continue with the nine. And that is about recognizing the mental formation that has manifested. Anger is a mental formation. Fear is a mental formation. Sadness is a mental formation. The will to punish is a mental formation. The will to love, to help, is also a mental formation. Many good mental formations and negative mental formations. And every time one seat at the bottom of our store consciousness is touched and manifests as a mental formation, a practitioner always recognize that mental formation. Not fight, not suppress, but recognize. A simple recognition of the mental formation. And in our lineage, we distinguish 51 categories of mental formations. When I was a novice, I had to memorize all the 51. Mindfulness is one mental formation. Concentration is one. Insight is one. And these are very good mental formations. Anger, hate, fear, despair, violence, mental formation, they are negative. So you have to recognize a mental formation, and you must be able to call it by its true name. Like when anger manifests, you say, "Hello there, my little anger, I know you, I know your name. I will take good care of you. I'm not fighting you. I will not be fighting you. I will take good care of you." So recognize with the energy of mindfulness, you recognize and you embrace that mental formation. There are mental formations that can be positive or negative, like the mental formation called vitakka, vichara, is thinking. Thinking is a mental formation. There is a good productive thinking. And there is the kind of thinking that let us to go round and round and produce a lot of worries and fear. And that is not good thinking. So the mental formation can be either positive or negative. So there are wholesome mental formations. There are unwholesome mental formations. And there are mental formations that can be either wholesome or unwholesome. And as a novice, you have to recognize them and call them by their true name. So the nine exercise is to recognize any mental formation that just manifests. There's a river of mind flowing day and night. And every drop of water in that river is a mental formation. Mental formations succeed each other to flow. And the meditator is someone who sits on the bank of the river and observe and recognize mental formations when they are born, when they stay, and when they die down. Watching, observing. Aware of mental formation. Mind is made of mental formation, like a river made of drops of water. And the 10th exercise is the practice of selective watering of the good seeds. You know that you have a very good seeds in yourself. The seed of forgiveness, the seed of joy, the seed of love, the seed of loving kindness. And you know that when you water these seeds, they will manifest up on the level of mind consciousness as a good mental formation. And they produce joy, happiness. And a practitioner, a good practitioner, is someone who is capable of touching, watering the good seeds in them so that they can manifest. And they can do it, and they can help another person to do it also. They recognize that in the other person there are good things. So they say something or they suggest something, and they water the good seeds in the other person, and the good mental formations in the other person manifest, and that person is filled with joy and happiness. So as a practitioner, we know how to practice selective watering. We don't water the bad seeds. Because if we do, anger, fear, despair will come up, and we suffer, and we make the other person suffer. We learn how to touch and water the positive seeds in us, so that these good seeds like love, compassion, forgiveness, joy can manifest. And we can do that for ourselves, and we can help the other person do that. In Plum Village, we call the practice selective watering, the practice of selective watering. I remember one day I was giving a Dhamma talk on the practice of water, of selective watering. I noticed a lady sitting on the left of the audience crying. She cried from the beginning of the talk until the end. After the talk, I went to her husband. That is a couple living in Bob Do, a city not very far from Plum Village, 1 hour of drive. So they came for the day of mindfulness. And I told him, "Dear friend, your flower needs some watering." And he understood right away. I believe that he had heard the teaching before. the teaching about how to practice watering the good things, the good seeds in the other person. But he forgot. He did not practice. The advantage of going to a practice center is that you are reminded by brothers and sisters in the Dharma to practice what you have learned. So that afternoon, they drove home, and while driving, he practiced watering the good seeds in her. Darling, you are a wonderful person. You have this virtue, this talent. And when they arrived home, she was completely transformed, very joyful, very happy. And the children were very surprised to see their mother, because they sat up at 4 in the morning in a completely different mood. And it did not take long. A few minutes of selective watering can make a person happy. And you can do that with your telephone also. So the tenth is to invigorating the mind, to make the landscape of the mind beautiful, happy. And that is what a good practitioner should do. If she see that the other person is not happy, she know what to do in order to water the positive seed in the other person. And that practice can give rise to the feeling of joy and happiness in the other person after a few minutes. So in order to remember easily, I will put here selective watering. Watering of seed. The 11th exercise on mindful breathing proposed by the Buddha is to practice concentration. Concentration is to focus your mind on just one object and practice looking deeply into the nature of what is there. What is there may be a cloud. What is there may be a plant of corn. What is there may be your sorrow, your depression. Using the energy of mindfulness and concentration, you focus your attention on that object so that you can gain an insight about the nature of what is there. You see the roots, the making of that object. It's like when we look into the tea, we can see the cloud. So the 11th is concentrating the mind, concentration. Mental formation, on the mental formation. And the 12th is to liberate the mind, liberating the mind. The mind may be caught by anger or fear or despair or jealousy. And the practice of concentration will be able to to liberate you. Because concentration always brings insight. When you are fully concentrated and you look deeply into the nature of what is there, you make a breakthrough and you get the insight of the nature of what is there. And that kind of insight will liberate you from your fear, your anger, your hate. And there are many guided concentration practice. And you can select from these guided concentration practice in order to liberate your mind. Suppose you practice concentration on impermanence. Impermanence is the nature of things. Everything is impermanent. A flower is beautiful, but she is impermanent. She is changing. And in a few days, she becomes a piece of garbage. A child is young, but in 50 years, she becomes old. And everything in us and around us changes. That is the nature of reality. You cannot expect something to remain the same, including the sun that provides us with light, energy. The sun is impermanent. And the planet Earth is also impermanent. The Pure Land of the Buddha is also impermanent. And the kingdom of God is also impermanent. In order to be possible, things have to be impermanent. Life is impossible without impermanence. If things are not impermanent, the grain of corn will never become a plant of corn. And your little girl never grow up into a beautiful lady. So impermanence, it is not something negative. It can be looked at something positive. If things are permanent, and then a dictatorial regime will remain the same for centuries, there's no hope. So impermanence is the nature of things. So your love is also impermanent. If you don't know how to take good care of your love, if you do not know how to feed your love, it will die. It will become something else very quickly. So the understanding of impermanence is very crucial. Things are impermanent, and because we believe, we think of them as permanent, that is why we suffer. If we know that things are impermanent, and then we don't have to suffer. Suppose you are angry at him. He just said something, did something that makes you suffer. You are angry at him. And you want to say something to punish him because he has dared to make you suffer. When you suffer, you think that punishment is a way to get a relief. You want to say something mean, do something not nice to punish him or her, and you think that will make you feel better. But in fact, it's not wise because you will suffer more after you try to punish with some words or some act. So one way to get out of your anger is to close your eyes and breathe in and touch the nature of impermanence. Breathing in, I visualize my beloved one 300 years from now, what he will become. Ash. I myself will become ash. So it's not wise, it's stupid to get angry at each other. So just close your eyes and breathe in and practice the concentration on impermanence. What I will become in 300 years, what he will become in 300 years. It may take only 3, 4, 5 seconds for you to touch the nature of impermanence. And you see that it's funny, it's not intelligent to allow anger to overwhelm you like that. So you cherish his presence, her presence right now. And when you open your eyes, the only thing you want to do now is to open your arms and take him in your arms and say, I know you are there for me, still alive, and that makes me very happy. So the insight of impermanence can liberate us. And in order to get that insight, we have to practice focusing our attention on the nature of impermanence. But impermanence is not a doctrine or a theory, because many of us know and accept impermanence as a truth, but we still behave as if things are permanent. And that is why impermanence as a notion does not help very much. Impermanence as an idea does not help very much. Impermanence should be a concentration. Only the concentration of impermanence can give you the insight of impermanence. And it is the insight that liberates you and not a notion. So we have to distinguish between the concentration, samadhi, and a notion. There are many kinds of concentration proposed by the Buddha as a guided meditation. And all of them have the power to help us get out, liberated from the afflictions. There are three concentrations that can be found in every school of Buddhism. There are many dozens of concentration, but there are three of them that can be found in any school of Buddhism: Theravada, Mahayana, any tradition. And they are called the three doors of liberation. We know that the 13, the 14, the 15, and the 16 are concentrations a practice of concentration that help you to liberate your mind. We will talk about these four last exercise later on. Now we should focus our attention on the three doors of liberation, three kind of concentration that can be found in every school of Buddhism. And the first one, the first door is shunyata. It means emptiness. The second is signlessness. And the third is aimlessness. Không vô tưởng vô tạp. Emptiness does not mean non-existence. Many people think to be empty means not existing, but it's not true. In the Heart Sutra, we recite form is emptiness, and emptiness is form. There is a glass with some tea, and this glass is not empty. It has some tea in it. And there is another glass that has no tea. To be empty or not empty, the glass has to be there. In order to be empty or not to be empty, the glass has to be there. So emptiness does not mean non-existing. The emptiness of the glass does not mean the non-existence. It does not mean the non-existence of the glass. It is there, but it is empty. It's like this flower. It's beautiful. It's a wonder of life. It is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is inside. But the flower is impermanent and it is empty. And empty does not mean non-existing. When we look deeply into a flower like this, we see, we have the impression that the flower is full of everything. There is a sunshine inside. There is a cloud inside. There is the earth, the mineral. Even our consciousness is in the flower. Time, space, everything. It looks like everything in the cosmos have come together in order to help the flower to manifest as a wonder. So the fact is that the flower is full of the cosmos. It's like a piece of bread that you are about to eat. Eating mindfully, you look at the piece of bread and you see that the piece of bread that you are holding, it is the body of the cosmos. Everything is there in the piece of bread. The sky, the earth, the sun, the cloud, the earth, everything. When you celebrate the Eucharist, you say that this bread is the body of Jesus. And when you mindfully put the piece of bread into your mouth, you connect with Jesus. Communion. Mindfulness allows miracles of the miracle of communion, of connection to happen. In the Buddhist tradition, you say that the piece of bread is the body of the cosmos, because it contains all the cosmos in it. And the flower also, the flower contains the whole cosmos, and the flower is full of the cosmos. But why? The Bodhisattva Avalokita said that everything is empty. So we can ask the Bodhisattva of deep listening, dear Bodhisattva, you said that everything is empty, but we see that everything is full of the cosmos. To be empty means to be empty of something. This glass is empty of tea, right? But it's not empty of air. It's full of air. So the intelligent question is, empty of what? Mr. Bodhisattva, you say that everything is empty. Empty of what? It's full of the cosmos. And the Bodhisattva will smile and say, it is empty of a separate existence. It is full of everything else, but it doesn't have a separate existence. Because a flower cannot be by herself alone. The flower is made only of non-flower elements. Sunshine is a non-flower element. Cloud is a non-flower element. And there is a multitude of non-flower elements coming together to produce a flower. So a flower cannot be by herself alone. To be means to interbe. A flower has to interbe with everything else. She has to interbe with the sunshine, with the cloud, with everything else. She does not have a separate existence. So being means co-being. Existing means coexisting. So a flower cannot be by itself alone. A flower has to interbe with everything else. To be means to interbe. When we look at ourselves, we see we are a kind of flower. We are made of non-me, we are made of non-we element, non-us element. Father, mother, food, education, air, water, everything is non-me element. The non-me elements come together and produce me. And if we remove all these non-me elements, there is no me left. And that is true with everything, including the Buddha. The Buddha is made only of non-Buddha elements. It's like the lotus is made of only of non-lotus elements, including the mud. So everything is divided of a separate existence. Everything is in everything else. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. If you remove the Father from the Son, there's no Son anymore. Father is made of Son, and Son is made of Father. Son is made of Mother, and Mother is made of Son. In that respect, you can see that Father and Son, they are born at the same time. Because before the birth of the Son, you cannot call him a father. Father is father of whom? Before the manifestation of the Son, there is no father. So when the Son appears, the Father appears. Co-being. It's like the left and the right. The right cannot be without the left. Wherever there is the right, the left is. You cannot remove the left and just keep the right. If politically you are on the left, don't try to remove the right altogether. Because if the right is no longer there, you are no longer there. The same is true with the above and the below. It's called interbeing. The below inter-is with the above. The left inter-is the right. It's called it co-being, sahabu. The same is true with the subject and the object. The night and the day. The above and the below. If there is an above, there must be a below. So everything into R. The left and the right, the above, the below. When God said, let the light be, the light said, I have to wait. And God said, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for darkness to manifest together. Because darkness and night, they are a couple, like left and right. One cannot be without the other. When I was ordained as a novice, monk at the age of 16, my teacher gave me a verse to learn by heart, many verses, but this is one verse that I should recite before I bow to the Buddha. And we still practice that in Plum Village and Deer Park. before we bow to the Buddha, we always recite that verse. It goes like this: the one who bows and the one who is bowed to, both are by nature empty. It means, dear Buddha, I am empty of a separate self, and you are also empty of a separate self. I am made of non-me element, and you, the Buddha, you are also made of non-you element. It means you are in me and I am in you. And before you have that insight, you should not bow, because bowing with that insight, you have deep communication. When you have the insight of emptiness, communication is very deep. There is a real communication between you and the Buddha. And that is thanks to the insight that you are empty of a separate existence, and the Buddha is also empty of a separate existence. You are in the Buddha, and the Buddha is in you. That is why both of you can connect very deeply. Real communion, real communication. The same thing is true with you and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not an entity wholly outside of you, and you are not an entity wholly outside of Jesus. You and Jesus inter are, you and the Buddha inter are. And before you get that insight, bowing does not lead very far. No real communion, no real communication. So when the father look into his son, he see himself in his son. Because son is made of non-son element, and father is made of non-father elements. Imagine God the Son. God the Son is made of God the Father and God the Spirit. Without the Father and the Spirit, Jesus cannot be a Jesus. So the inside of emptiness can be seen in the Trinity. If you remove the Holy Spirit from Jesus, Jesus is no longer Jesus. If you remove the God the Father from Jesus, he's no longer Jesus. Jesus is made of non-Jesus element. That's the miracle, the mystery of interbeing that you can touch with meditation. So when the Son can see his Father in him, and when the Father has seen himself in the Son, they have touched the nature of interbeing, emptiness. And Father is no longer angry at the Son, and the Son is no longer angry at the Father. Because to angry at your Father means to angry at yourself. And when you make the suffering of the Father is the suffering of the Son, and vice versa. So the insight of emptiness, the sign of interbeing, liberate us from discrimination, from the notion of self. And you are free from anger, from fear, from discrimination, from despair. And that is why emptiness is a wonderful door for liberation. And emptiness is not a notion, because a notion cannot help very much. It is a concentration that has the power to liberate, and not just a notion. One day after a Dharma talk in London, I practiced walking meditation through a street, and I saw a book displayed in a bookstore. And the book has the title, My Mother, Myself. I didn't buy the book because I had the impression that I knew what is inside. The author must have seen the nature of interbeing between her and her mother. And when you get the insight of interbeing between you and your mother, anger is no longer possible. Sinlessness is the second door of liberation. You should not be caught by the appearance, by the sign. When you look at the tea in the cup, you know that this is a sign, an appearance, a form. And looking deeply into it, you recognize the cloud that you saw the other day. The cloud was floating, but your tea does not float anymore. Your favorite cloud may no longer be floating in the sky, and you miss her. Where is my beloved cloud? And you may think that your cloud has passed from being into non-being. Your cloud has died. But as we told the children, it's impossible for a cloud to die. A cloud can become rain or snow, but not die. So when we look at the tea in the glass, we see this is a continuation of the cloud. And we know that our cloud has not passed from the realm of being into the realm of non-being. The nature of our cloud is the nature of no birth and no death. There is a French scientist whose name is Lavoisier. Lavoisier has said something similar. Nothing is born, nothing died. Rien ne se crée, rien ne se perd. And that is true with the cloud. And it's true with our beloved one. If you are caught in a particular form, you might be caught by despair and grief. But if you can recognize your beloved cloud in her new manifestation, Ti, you know. And that kind of wisdom, that kind of insight called signlessness. And you are no longer a victim of grief, of sorrow, of despair. Your cloud is always there. So if the person we love is no longer in the usual form we used to see him or her, it does not mean that she has disappeared altogether. Looking up into the sky, you don't see your beloved cloud anymore, and you begin to cry. But your beloved cloud has become the rain falling down and calling you, darling, darling, I'm here, don't you see me? And if you can recognize your cloud in the rain, you are free from despair, from grief. Because the nature of your beloved is the nature of no birth and no death. And that is why the door of signlessness helps you out of grief and despair. We should not be caught by the outer appearance. And the third door of liberation is aimlessness. It's very interesting. Apranahita. Apranahita is the Sanskrit term. It means you don't place something in front of you as your aim and run after that. That may be your happiness, your fulfillment, your hope. If you go home to the here and the now and become fully alive, fully present, you will get in touch with all the wonders of life that are available in the here and the now. Not only that flower is a wonder representing the kingdom of God, but your body is also a flower, and you will belong also to the kingdom of God. That flower does not wish to become something else. In order to be happy, to be like that is already a wonder. And she does not try to become something else. You are already what you want to become. You don't need to run and look for something else. It's like a wave on the surface of the ocean. In terms of wave, there is a beginning, there is an end, there is a going up, there is a going down. There's this wave and the other wave. There is a higher wave, it's a smaller wave. There's all these kind of notions. But the moment when you realize that you are water, when the wave realizes that she is water, she is no longer caught in the idea of beginning, ending, going up, going down, and she can enjoy every moment, whether going up and going down. Because she knows that she is water. She loses all her fear and discrimination. She knows that her nature is the nature of no birth and no death. And to meditate means to get the insight of aimlessness, to touch our true nature of no birth, no death, no coming, no going, and be totally at peace. You are already a wonder. You are already what you want to become. And the water does not have, the wave doesn't have to go and look for water. She is water in the here and the now. The kingdom of God is right here. You don't have to go and look for it. And you belong to the kingdom. You can stop altogether the running and begin to enjoy the miracle of being alive, of being there. You are free from birth, from death, from coming, from going. You are not only a wave, you are water. And Nirvana is our true nature of no birth and no death, no coming and no going. And Apranihita, aimlessness, is just be there. Everything is perfect. Everything is a wonder. And what you are looking for is right there. This is it. The kingdom is available. Peace is available. Happiness is available. Just go home to ourselves and touch our true nature, and everything is perfect. I think Michael Jackson had a glimpse of that. He wanted to express that inside. This is it. I think Michael is still there. And he have to practice for him. He have to put the insight into application. We have to live in such a way that every moment of our daily life we touch the wonder of the present moment. Happiness is possible in the here and the now. Don't run anymore. Breathe in and get the fulfillment. And that is possible with the insight of aimlessness. Only when you have stopped that true happiness become possible. As far as you still run after something, true peace and happiness is not there. And that is the Buddha's method of getting perfect happiness. Aimlessness is the insight. It is possible to be happy in the here and the now if you know how to touch the wonders of life, the kingdom of God. We continue tomorrow.